Have you ever had a time where your expectations were not met by reality? That happens probably quite often, doesn't it? Where maybe you had some wrong assumptions, and so what you thought would happen didn't happen. Maybe you didn't read the fine print. I mean, but who does? This is especially true, I think, when it comes to online shopping. The expectation you have of what you're receiving in the mail when you order it is often quite different to the reality. For example, this looks like a lovely dinosaur pillow for a child. And what shape do you imagine this pillow is? It looks like a dinosaur-shaped pillow, doesn't it? Someone ordered this pillow online and discovered it was a picture of a child with a dinosaur pillow on a regular pillowcase. That's most disappointing, isn't it? Maybe you're someone who loves to clean up at home and you feel like the normal dustpan and broom is just not quite big enough. If you ordered online a large dustpan, how big do you think it might be? It might be this humongous thing which looks unwieldy and you can't even carry it almost. I don't know why you would need one that big. Perhaps you find that holding playing cards in your hands, your hands aren't quite big enough and it's a little bit hard, so you buy a smaller deck. Little to realize that a small deck means it fits in your thumb. I don't know how you play cards with that at all. Or my personal favorite. You know how you get those mugs that are, you pour hot water in them and the picture changes? Yep, and this is a Christmas-themed version of that. You know, a nice novelty Christmas gift. Someone saw this and thought, that looks like a good mug to buy. And you kind of have an expectation in your head what you're purchasing. And this person received their gift, and what they got was a picture of that picture on a mug. And I'm pretty sure it doesn't change color. Sometimes our expectations are just not met by reality. And that happens in lots of spheres of life, doesn't it? You know, it's also true when it comes to Jesus. We might have all kinds of expectations about who we think Jesus is, what we think he might be doing, what we hope he will do for us. And Jesus might not meet your expectations. It might be that we haven't read the full detail of the accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. Yeah, we haven't read the fine print. We might have just made assumptions about what we think Jesus ought to do without investigating for ourselves. And so my question for you this morning is, what do you expect Jesus to do? What do you expect of Jesus? What do you expect Jesus to say and to do or to work in your life? What do you expect of Jesus? We are in Luke chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, have it open with you. Last week we saw the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry. And he was really clear in telling people that he was the promised king that God would send to save his people. And our passage today, Luke gives us a whole lot of examples of Jesus' ministry, the kinds of things that he did. And he shows us how Jesus cares for people, how he accomplishes his mission. Now, last week, if you like, Jesus told us what he would do, and this week he shows us what he will do. And together they help us understand who Jesus is, what his mission is, and importantly, what we should expect from him. People are sometimes skeptical of a passage like the one that Liz read for us this morning because it's all about demons. There's a lot of demons here, isn't there? In our modern scientific age, it's common to hear people say that, well, demon possession in the Bible, it's just an old, uneducated way of thinking. I mean, it's really just about sickness and illness, and they were superstitious, and they used to just say it was demons. But we, of course, know better. You know, we understand how brains work, how bodies work. We don't need to be superstitious like they were. It's just an illness. It's nothing to do with demons. But remember, of course, who is writing this. This is Luke's account. Luke is a doctor. Yes, they had doctors in the first century. And they might not have the 2,000 extra years of medical knowledge that you and I have, or at least our doctors have, but they weren't completely ignorant either. They were doctors because they knew things. They understood something about how human bodies work. Now notice two things about this passage. Firstly, in verses 38 and 39, Jesus comes to heal Simon's mother-in-law. She's suffering from a high fever. And there's no mention of demons. Now, Luke doesn't automatically assume that sickness equals demons. He doesn't do that. And then after that story, Luke gives us a bit of a summary of what Jesus had been doing. Many people who were sick or diseased came to Jesus for healing. And in verse 41, he notes that also demons came out of some of these people. Not all of them, but some of them. Now, Luke never says that sickness equals demon possession. He's clear in his retelling of the stories here that there's a difference between the two. We can't just write this off as first century ignorance. In fact, through the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a clear distinction between sickness and demon possession. Those who are sick are not always assumed to be possessed by demons. But it's also true, as we read through the biblical accounts, that those who are possessed by demons often have some kind of illness. Now, the Bible seems to suggest that demon possession can cause blindness, or muteness, or seizures, or just general crazy behavior. But it never suggests that any of these conditions mean that someone is demon-possessed. And most of Jesus' healings actually contain no mention of demons. So what exactly are demons? It may be surprising to know that the Bible doesn't spend much time talking about demons. In the whole Old Testament, they only occur three times in which they're mentioned. And the only thing it tells us in each of those cases is that somebody was sacrificing something to a demon. That's it. We only really learn anything about demons through the New Testament accounts of Jesus' life, through his interactions with demons. And of course, it should not surprise us that at the moment that God's king comes into the world to save his people, that the clear enemies who are opposed to God's plan, Satan and his demons, that they would be rising up to put all their efforts and energy into defeating God's plan as it nears its completion. That those who would oppose Jesus would be doing all they can to stop him. Now, the Bible doesn't even tell us how people become demon-possessed. I mean, all the curious questions we might have, the Bible is just not interested in. But our passage today in Luke 4 highlights three very clear traits of demons. Firstly, we see that they can overcome, possess, and speak through human beings. Secondly, we see that they recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. They know who he is. And thirdly, they leave people immediately at Jesus' command. Now, in all the other accounts of demons in the Bible, there's not much more that we know. It's interesting that twice in this story, in Luke 4, the demons, they call out to Jesus because they know who he is. Did you see that? Verse 34. Ha! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or verse 41. The demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. This tells us a couple of things. Now, firstly, demons recognize who Jesus is and what authority he speaks, that he has an authority that is better than any other human being in history. And they recognize this far better than any human being does. See, we're only in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel. And the demons already know exactly who Jesus is. It will take us all the way to chapter 9 before Peter, Jesus' closest friend, before he's able to say, "Jesus, you are the Christ." And it becomes very clear to us that Peter has no idea what that means. But here the demons are so clear. They know exactly who Jesus is. And they know the authority with which he speaks. And so they are very fearful. Secondly, we see that this knowledge about Jesus that the demons have, it provides them with no benefit whatsoever. They know that Jesus is God's promised King and Savior, the Holy One of God. And they still continue to oppose Jesus at every point. That should be a warning to us, that knowledge about Jesus has no impact, no benefit, if we do not act on that knowledge. I mean, it doesn't matter how many Bible stories you know, how many ancient languages you can read. Like the demons, if you do not act on that knowledge, it's of no value. Later in the New Testament, James writes a similar warning for us when he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Even the demons believe in God. They know who he is. They know what power he has. And it does not benefit them at all. Knowledge of Jesus has no effect if we do not act on that knowledge. Of course, one of the mistakes that we can make in a passage like Luke 4 is to spend too much time focusing on the demonic activity here. Because ultimately, this passage is not about demons. This is a passage about Jesus, about his mission. So what do we learn about Jesus? Well, Luke clearly wants us to see the authority that Jesus has is unlike any other human being. What does Jesus do every time the demons speak? He rebukes them and doesn't allow them to speak. Have a look, verse 35. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." Verse 41. "And the demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." He rebukes them and they obey. For whatever little we might know about the demonic and spiritual realm, it is clear that Jesus has power and authority over them. Jesus can rebuke demons and they obey. And he silences the demons because he wants people to learn about him for themselves. From his words and his deeds, not the demons. So that Jesus himself can be clear on what kind of king he is. In verses 38 and 39, Jesus meets Simon's mother-in-law who has a high fever. And notice what he does to the fever. Verse 39, "He stood over her and rebuked the fever." It's the same language as the demons. He rebukes demons and he rebukes fevers. And what happens? "And it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve on them." Now, I'm a man. And that means that whenever I get sick, you know what's coming, don't you? it's always 100 times worse than when my wife gets sick. I'm probably not alone in that. But when my wife gets sick, I try and be as helpful as possible for as long as possible. Now, as long as possible, sometimes my wife and I will disagree on how long that truly is. But I'm trying. Notice that when Jesus rebukes the fever, Simon's mother-in-law gets up and immediately starts making them tea. Now, maybe the men here were just really lazy. And they're like, ah, we're too lazy. The sick woman can do all the work around here. But Jesus is there too. And he lets her go and make the tea. And we probably don't want to be accusing Jesus of being lazy. I think the point here is that the recovery of Simon's mother-in-law, instant. She doesn't need to rest. Immediately she is back to her full health again. And she does what is entirely appropriate for someone who has just experienced God's grace. She responds by serving. The healing of the mother-in-law is instant. At a rebuke of a fever, it is gone. What power and authority Jesus' words have. Now, Jesus rebukes demons. He rebukes fevers. And as we move through Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus heals people who can't walk. He starts to control storms. He feeds thousands of people from almost no food at all. He raises the dead. And ultimately, he raises himself from the dead. Jesus has an authority that is unmatched, unequaled, and undeniable. Jesus has an authority over all creation that enables him to bring good news to all kinds of people. Now, only Jesus has the authority to heal people physically and spiritually, to bring a lasting hope to the world. No one else and nothing else has the kind of authority that Jesus has to defeat all that is evil, all that is broken, all that is sinful and wrong in our world. Only Jesus has that authority. Jesus has an authority that we need to recognize, we need to respect, and we need to respond to. So what do you expect of Jesus? What do you expect that Jesus might do? The demons recognized who Jesus was. They knew what authority he had, and they were in fear because they knew what to expect from Jesus. They knew what he would do to them. And they were right. In verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. See, the crowd's expectation was that Jesus would stay around and heal. But he was not simply sent to heal. He came to bring good news. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is here. That you can belong to it. What do you expect of Jesus? Are your expectations shaped by Jesus? Have you read the fine print? The details about Jesus' life and mission? What he is doing? What do you expect of Jesus? Perhaps the best way to answer that question for yourself is to look at what you pray for. Because you will pray for the things that you expect that Jesus cares about. And you will pray for the things that you expect Jesus would do. How much of your prayer life is about yourself? How much of your prayers are about physical needs over spiritual needs? How often do you pray about how you serve, how you give, how you love, how you speak about Jesus? How often do you pray that you will become more like Jesus, that you will know him deeply, that you will treasure him above all else? Let's pray that now. Father, we thank you for Luke and for his recording of Jesus' life and ministry, and that we today can sit and read and think and listen and learn from Jesus. Father, please help us to have our expectations of Jesus shaped by him. Help us to better understand Jesus' mission in this world, to understand what he is doing. Father, help us as individuals and as a church to join and partner together with Jesus in his mission for the world. Help us to be a church that points to the authority, the power, and the glory of Jesus as King and Savior. Amen.